I always love coming home, and I always love the simplicity in coming home because of Google Maps. And I always know no matter where I am, as long as I pull out Google Maps, I can always find home. And the fantastic thing that I love about Google Maps is that I always know what's coming because of traffic alerts. And sometimes I wish that life just kind of had a Google Maps application, and I could just know what's coming so I don't waste time going down roads that I shouldn't be going down. And in our Bible passage today, in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, we're going to find a roadmap for life. And King Solomon is kind of going to give us some of his experiments with life, and we can use these to personally learn ourselves what life is all about. Because have you ever noticed that sometimes some of the things that you want most in life, that as soon as you attain these things, whatever it may be, eventually the joy that that thing brought kind of fades away. Like for me growing up, one of the things that brought me joy early on was video games. And I just always believed that if I had this next video game, that I would be happy and that I could play that video game and I'd always have something fun to do. And what happens? You get the video game for a while, it's really fun, and then eventually it fades away. So I switched from video games, I chased after sports. I thought, man, I love this sport. If I just play it a lot, like this will keep me happy and I'll always be content. And so I'd play the sport, and eventually I'd realize I was bad at the sport or I'd get bored with the sport, and no matter how much joy it brought me at the beginning, it eventually faded away. And as I've gotten older, I've found myself chasing other things. I've found myself chasing friendships or money or position. And all these things, no matter how much of it you attain, a lot of times we wake up and we just find ourselves discontent. And we can look at life and we can look at the pursuit of these things and we can go, what is wrong with this? What is missing? And a lot of times, especially in our culture, they say what's missing is just the next thing. Like if you just continue to get something else, if you just continue to get $1 more or one house more or one car more, whatever it is, if you just get that, then you're going to be content. And sadly, people go their whole lives chasing after these things to see if it will truly satisfy their life. And King Solomon decides to do this exact thing. So if you're in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, our passage for today, let's start off in verse 1. So this is King Solomon talking here, and here's what he says. He said, I said in my heart, come, now I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. So King Solomon, I think it's hard to compare ourselves to King Solomon because we don't have a lot of the equivalent of what would be a king in our day. I mean, even the President of the United States, his power is still greatly limited, as powerful as it is. But the idea of being a monarch and saying, I want to be content, and I'm just going to chase down whatever I want, I'm going to pursue that to the 9th, 10th degree. King Solomon was incredibly positioned to do that because as king, nobody tells you no. Nobody argues with you. There's not going to be a news station at night talking about how awful you are because if they are, you just throw them in the dungeon. Power of the king is incredible, and we just don't see power like that today. And power like that, if we had it, would be honestly terrifying. Like, can you imagine Matthew with that kind of power? That would give me a nightmare. Anyway, but that's what King Solomon decides to do. He looks at life, and he says, I want to pursue making myself happy. And it's a little more than just temporary pleasure, just a little bit of a fix he's looking for. The Hebrew here, when it talks about heart, it's talking about the core of his being. And so King Solomon realized that no matter what he was doing as king, he just wasn't satisfied. And so he decided, I'm going to enter into this experiment, kind of like a scientist. And I'm going to test everything that life has to offer, and I'm going to see if it makes me satisfied. So, let's see what King Solomon decides to test. King Solomon, first thing he decides to test is found in verse 4. So King Solomon says, I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted them all kinds of fruit trees in these gardens. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves that were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who have been before me in Jerusalem." Solomon decides to first test out whether or not money or possessions can bring him this satisfaction that he's looking for. And you'll notice that when King Solomon does something, like, he doesn't do just one thing. Notice he wasn't said, "I bought myself a house." He bought houses. He bought vineyards. He bought gardens. He had pools. He was incredibly wealthy and had more possessions than I think, quite frankly, we can even imagine or even have a modern equivalent to. You know, right now, the richest man in the world, it flips back and forth. It's between the CEO of Amazon, Jeff Bezos, I think is his name, and Bill Gates. And they flip-flop back and forth because stocks change, but currently they're both worth about $100 billion. That's more money than we'll ever see in a lifetime. But it's interesting, some theologians, they did a study on King Solomon because the scriptures list out like everything this guy had, and it's unreal. And they figured out King Solomon's net worth in today's money would be $2 trillion. That's how rich this guy was. Because we see in other parts of Scripture that God gave him incredible wisdom, and he used that wisdom to amass for himself wealth like we've never even seen before. Like, Bill Gates and Jeff Bezos aren't even a fraction of the way to being as rich as King Solomon. And you know what? Sadly, this did not satisfy him. Look in verse 11 what he has to say. He says, "Then I considered all that my hands had done." I'm sorry, verse 11. He said, "Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it. And behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind." King Solomon gets to this point where he pursued money and possessions as far as he could. And he goes, "You know what? It wasn't worth it. It was vanity." And the Hebrew word for vanity is hebel. And hebel is this idea of something that as soon as you grasp it, it fades away. And I think a modern example of hebel would be bubbles. So often we blow bubbles and we run around and we pop them and it's so much fun. But no matter how hard you try, no matter what you do to try and preserve that bubble, eventually it's going to pop. And it's gone just like that. And that's what Solomon describes his pursuit of money like. Like, he chased it, he grabbed it, he had it, he was satisfied, and then it faded away. It did not last. And sadly, I think this is the story of many people in America. And I fall prey to this to myself too. I just believe, like, oh, if I just had a little bit more money, I could relax and I'd be fine. Across the board, people did a study. They tested rich people, they tested poor people, and they found that people reported saying that if they just made 10% more money, they would be happy. Poor people said that, and rich people said that. Doesn't matter wherever you may fall in that spectrum, a little bit more money will not satisfy us. And what's interesting is I think the world is starting to kind of understand this. In fact, a famous comedian, his name's Jim Carrey, he had this to say about money. He said, "I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so that they can see it's not the answer." Even Jim Carrey, worth millions upon millions of dollars, realized that money does not bring satisfaction. So Solomon realizes this, and he decides he needs to test something else. So what's the next thing that Solomon decides to test? He decides to test love. Look in verse 8. It says that I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of man. So the reality about King Solomon was he had a ton of wives. The Bible says in other portions that he had 700 wives and about 300 concubines. He had 1,000 women who loved him. That's never going to happen for any of us in this room, thankfully, all right? But King Solomon was surrounded by thousands of people who adored him. But more than that, he had a nation of people who respected him enough to keep him as their king, and they loved him and they adored him. And yet, despite all of this love and this acceptance, what does he say in verse 11? I considered all my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind. As soon as he got all that love and acceptance and he got the satisfaction that he wanted, it faded away. It did not last. And sadly, we see this in our culture today. We see these celebrity couples like who get together and it's on the news for whatever reason, and people are like, oh, their life is so perfect. And then, sadly, 3 years later, whatever it takes, you see divorce after divorce, and people are finding that there isn't this perfect person out there for them, and that they think that this marriage will bring them satisfaction and contentment, or just more friends will do that for them, and it's ultimately failing them every single time. And it's one of the reasons that social media has been so incredibly popular and just exploded, because it allows people to accrue love and acceptance in the form of a little like button. It's interesting, scientists have done studies and they found that when you see that someone has liked your post, there's a little bit of dopamine that occurs in your brain. And it's this chemical that can sometimes be addictive, but it makes you feel good. And on the inside, you start to feel like, oh, like they accept me. And what happens is, people pursue this incredibly far. And they're finding, they're doing studies with young people on Instagram. And I love Instagram. Instagram can be a great tool. It can help you keep up with people. But the side effect of Instagram is what's happening is people are scrolling through this and they're seeing all these photos of their friends. And no matter whenever you open Instagram, somebody's going to be on vacation, somebody's going to be eating better food than you, and somebody's going to have a better hair day than you. It's just true. And if you're not careful, what you can begin to believe is, oh man, my life is so messed up. I'm not like these people. These people, they don't love me. They wouldn't accept me because I'm just not as good as them. And it can lead us down roads we don't want to go. Because no matter how much we pursue the love and acceptance of others, it will never fill that void in our souls. I think of a guy named Brad Delp, and he was the lead singer of a band called Boston. And they are an incredibly huge band. And he had millions of adoring fans. But sadly, he committed suicide. And pinned to his chest was a note. And a quote from that note, he said, he was a lonely soul. And people would go, how could he feel alone? He had millions of people who loved him. And yet he still had this void that Solomon himself found. So Solomon, he explores money, he explores love. Finally, Solomon decides to explore success. And look in verse 9, it says, so I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. You know, people have done some studies of the Bible, and they found that King Solomon had roughly 150,000 people in his kingdom who were slaves. He was more powerful than anyone we can imagine. Like, he had a whole kingdom. He had incredible success. He was so rich. He had the respect of people. And I think sometimes it's easy for us to pursue that. I know for me personally, when I traveled on the road, I envisioned this position of team manager where I'd have a chance to lead the team as just being awesome. And that if I had that position, like, it would make me happy because people would respect me and they'd do what I tell them. And that'd just be awesome. And I eventually got that position. But you know what happened? Sure, it was fun for a while. And it was awesome to have people who respected me, in a sense. But in the end, it faded away, the satisfaction from that. And we see examples of this in today's culture as well. I think of Tom Brady. Tom Brady has won 5 Super Bowls, more Super Bowls won than any other quarterback. In fact, what's interesting is since Tom Brady was drafted, there have been 45 quarterbacks drafted after him. And combined, these 45 quarterbacks have only thrown 15 touchdown passes in the Super Bowl. Tom Brady has thrown 15 touchdown passes in the Super Bowl. He's basically better than anybody probably ever, probably because he went to the greatest college ever, Michigan. Anyway, Tom Brady, so successful, he's at the top of his game, and yet, when he was interviewed, he had this to say. Kind of breaks your heart a little bit. Tom Brady, top of his game, still feels like something's missing from his life. And Solomon realized this as well. And if you flip over to chapter 3, verse, I want to make sure I get this right here. Verse 11, he says this, God has made everything beautiful in its time. And here's the key phrase. He says he has put eternity into man's heart. He has put within us desires that are eternal, that are everlasting. And those desires are for our Creator, the one who made us. And if it seems like the system is broken right now, you're right, it is. The system is incredibly broken because sin entered the picture. Adam and Eve at the beginning of creation, they found amazing contentment and satisfaction that we cannot dream of because they were not corrupted by sin. But when sin entered the world, what we essentially began to do as human beings is we took God off the position of being the one we worshiped and we placed ourselves there. And so all of these three pursuits, money, love, and success, they all end with me and pursuing what I want to do. And in the end, we fall incredibly short. We fall on our faces every single time because that's not what we were made for. We weren't made to worship ourselves. We were made to follow an eternal, everlasting God. And this rings true throughout Scripture. Look at some of these verses. Psalms 16:11 says, talking about God, in your presence there's fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Psalms 35, his favor, talking about God, is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. Psalms 4:7, you have put more joy in my heart than others have when their grain and their wine abound. And Romans 14:17 says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The reason these things don't bring us satisfaction is because we were meant to not chase them. We were meant to chase the true and only God, the God who wants to have relationship with us. He wants to have a friendship with us. And yes, these things, money, love, and success, they're not inherently evil. They're not bad. It's not wrong to want to financially provide for your family. It's not wrong to love your family members. But when those things become our gods, they mess us up. I heard somebody say it like this once. They said, the pursuit of money, love, and success, these things make great servants, but terrible masters. And sadly, I believe a lot of the churches in America, as I've traveled around and I've seen them, I see believers who are believing this lie. And they're leaving church, and the things that they're learning on Sunday, they're not obeying on Monday. Or at the very least, they don't really seem to care about. And they just seem to be focused on getting the next dollar, on getting the next relationship, on becoming more powerful, whatever it is. And that's why it's so important for us as a church to model what true relationship with Jesus looks like and how we can have this kind of peace and satisfaction that just confuses the world. And Paul talks about this in 1 Timothy. Here's what he says. He says, as for the rich, and I believe this applies to us, in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. Don't chase after the things of this world, but chase after God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good words, to be generous and ready to share. And I love this last verse. Thus storing up treasure for themselves is a good foundation for the future, talking about heaven, so that they may take hold, my favorite part, of that which is truly life. This is truly life, is when we pursue God and we live in a way that is generous and kind towards others. And when they see the difference that God makes in our lives, then they're going to want to immediately repent of their sin and invite Jesus into their life as well, because we're modeling that. So my question to you, and the question to me, is how do we evaluate where we are? How do we evaluate whether or not we're chasing the world? And it's pretty simple. All you have to do is look at your checkbook and your calendar. And I find so often that my calendar is incredibly busy, but a lot of times I'm just chasing things that in heaven aren't going to matter. And so my challenge to all of us is to evaluate our calendar and just find one or two ways that we can begin to spend a little more time with God. And what's amazing is when you spend time with God, whether it be in his word or in prayer, what begins to happen is it changes our lives. And people begin to notice a difference inside of us. And that gives us an incredible opportunity to point them to Jesus. So let me kind of end with this picture that I love. This picture is a crossroads. And my hope and my desire for my life is to be a crossroads that other people come into. And what I hope is when they see my life, they will have to make a choice whether or not they want to follow God or chase after the world. And I hope that the way I live my life makes God look good. And that's why I love this church so much, is because growing up here, I met so many of you who you just made God look good. And I saw the difference that he made in your lives, and it made me want that too. And that's why I work at a ministry, because I love the difference Jesus makes in people's lives. And so this is what I hope is true of all of us, is that when people run into us this next week, that we'll be a picture of what true satisfaction looks like, satisfaction that is found only in Christ, and that we as a church will make God look good. Let me pray for us real quick. Dear God, Lord, I thank you, first of all, that you are good. And God, you are so great. And Lord, I just thank you that you love us regardless of how much we mess up. And so, Lord, I pray that this week, God, you would give us opportunities for us to point people to you. And Lord, that you would receive all the glory from that. In Jesus' name, amen.